May I briefly review what we have already had by the help of the Lord as we've been together the past two Wednesday evenings? Looking upon that blessed portion beginning in 1 Peter chapter 2, as we began last week in verse 1, and read through verse 10. And may I briefly cover some of the truths that we have suffered, that we have enjoyed, relative to this portion, and the presentation of some precious truth within it for our blessing and edification. It brings before us a subject that is not very popular or even practiced as it ought to be today among the people of God. It emphasizes what we can and do call the priesthood of every believer. Let me just briefly say, as we've already read this section two or three times, we have noted the dear Apostle Peter writing to the believers of the early church in his day who had lost the benefit that they had once enjoyed in relation to the temple at Jerusalem and all that pertained to them as Jews long ago. But they had found Christ. They were now his, and Peter writes of the joy of belonging to him. For if you may remember, he tells them in verse 3, "You have tasted that the Lord is gracious." My beloved fellow believer, may I say to you as well as to my own heart, when you and I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, we came to the most gracious person that we could ever know. The Lord and the King of all grace. And as Peter has written in this section, unto you that believe, he is precious. But beloved, let us not forget the context of our lesson. He's building a house. Note with me, if you please, for emphasis' sake. Verse 5, if you please, the opening of the word. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. Let me re-emphasize again the character of the house. Oh, my beloved fellow believer, let me emphasize firmly. We belong to a spiritual testimony. Forget the material conditions that we may have, or that we may face, or that we may not possess. God calls it a spiritual house. And if I may remember again our last Sunday of the week past, we emphasize that every believer is a living stone within it. My fellow believer, let me re-emphasize before going further. We possess the life of Christ. Christ dwells in us. Let us quote the words of that dear brother again, C.H. McIntosh. That Christianity is the life of Christ communicated to a believer, dwelling in a believer, flowing to flow through a believer. Beloved, may you and I lay hold on that, and by God's grace yield to the claims that he has, that we are living stones. In other words, as we shall see further, he is to shine out of our lives. And we emphasized the word living last week. Now, if I may, will you please look with me in verse 5? I want to emphasize the second word that we would emphasize. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. And note the next word. And holy priesthood. We've emphasized the word living. And may we all more and more enter into the truth. We are living stones, alive in Christ, and he alive in us. But here's another word of great importance. We consist of being a holy priesthood. Now, beloved, please remember, you know as well as I do, if you've read the Old Testament, the people of God in the Old Testament had a priesthood. It was an official one. Certain Levites were delegated to be the priests in the land of Israel amongst the people of God. And it was the priesthood under the order of Aaron and his sons who were the high priests and Levites appointed to be under priests. But beloved, may I say again, do you and I realize we are called to be holy priests? Let me emphasize that word holy for a moment or two. Many times, well, you may think of the words of Peter in chapter 1 when he writes in that early portion, "Be ye holy, as I am holy," saith the Lord. Don't be afraid of that word holy. For you know, in the Hebrew text as well as the Greek text, it means to be separated. For may I tell you, and you may know it, that in the Old Testament, all the vessels that were in the house of God, the tabernacle of old, and the temple of old, they were called holy. Yea, they were but vessels, material substance, but they were consecrated to the use of God's glory. And the word holy, let me give you another thought. It's a similar word to the word we have in the New Testament when God calls the children of God today saints. Don't be afraid of that word saint. My name is Saint John. You may be found others with that name, but I want to tell you, according to God's word, every believer is a saint. And it's the same word where we get the derivation of the word holy, meaning separated unto God. Now please note as we read the end of this fifth verse, "Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." What for? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Beloved, are we functioning as we ought to in this character of being a holy priesthood? What are we to be doing? What should we be doing as holy? Please note the expression at the end of this verse, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not literal. You know as well as I do, the Old Testament sacrifices were material. Either the blood of bulls or of goats and of oxen, animal sacrifices. We do not offer those kind of sacrifices as holy priests, but we have the responsibility of offering holy sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, and no, to who? Acceptable to God. Now may I emphasize that word holy? Or may I suggest some of the sacrifices that are the responsibility of a believer today? Go with me to Romans chapter 12. And I'm sure you may remember these words of verse 1 and verse 2, as often they are being quoted. And they are quoted in relation to the responsibility of a saved believer. Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, if you please. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present or offer your bodies," and note the next words, "a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or intelligent service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." May I suggest it in this particular way and manner? The sacrifice of our persons. My beloved, let me say, I say it to my own conscience as well as to yours, I hope. God wants all that you are and all that I am. Your bodies. Beloved, we've been emphasizing and we re-emphasize it again. As Paul said to the Galatians when he wrote in chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, beloved, let me say frankly, as Paul has written here in Romans 12:1, present your bodies. We know from experience in the relationship of our old man in the unsaved days of our lives, the body served its desires and lusts. But here we have a change. God has called us to be holy priests, and here is the first great responsibility, the responsibility of the sacrifice of our very persons, these bodies of ours, a living sacrifice. In other words, the sacrifices come all the way through your life if you'll do them, and if I will do them. Oh, beloved, let me emphasize again how much of your body and mind does Christ have, all of it. It's an old hymn that used to be sung. It's not sung very often. I haven't heard it for years. It's a dedication hymn. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Oh, my beloved fellow believer, let me say. Let me go back again and remind you of the fact, as we have already noted, I believe, from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, or rather 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what know ye not that your body is what? The temple of the Holy Ghost. And may I remind you that the word temple there means the holy place. And my beloved, what a blessed honor, but what a great responsibility. He, and will you please note, I put it very carefully, as the Apostle Paul did in the opening of verse 1 of chapter 12 of Romans. Know what he says. I beseech you. I beg you. In other words, God is asking for our yieldedness, not commanding us as it were. In legislation. But as you have it here, I beseech you, why, brethren? By the mercies of God. What are those mercies? You know them in Romans and the preceding part of it. How he saved us by his grace through faith in the gospel. Because, look, if there's only one reason you should do it, it's because he saved you. So may God help us to realize that responsibility, the sacrifice of our person. But let's go to another sacrifice that is mentioned in the Word of God. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, if you please. Chapter 13. Chapter 13 in the book of Hebrews. And let me read the words of the beloved Apostle Paul in verse 15. And note them. in verse 15, by him, that is by Christ, therefore let us offer, and here's another offering, the sacrifice of praise to God continually, and that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Can I raise a question in this manner? How often do you praise the Lord? I have met few, not many, but I can recall one or two old age saints. In fact, I was talking to one just last night. He was talking to me, and I could not help but realize there was continually on his lips a praise to God, even though he may have been suffering, and he was suffering physically. But here's the thought. Notice very carefully, as Paul writes it in this 15th verse, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. How often? Continually. Now let me give you the thought. This is not only personal, but it also relates to the assembly corporate character. In other words, the children of God should be gathered together to give praise and worship continually. And I give you the emphasis and the encouragement and the challenge. One of the dearest places I enjoy doing it is when I gather with the saints of God at the Lord's Supper. Well, I want to emphasize the character of the Lord's Supper is one of worship, praise, adoration to God for the gifts of his Son and for Christ and the sufferings that he bore at Calvary. And there is a corporate character of joining together with the saints who meet to praise God and thank him. As Paul wrote, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. But then let me re-emphasize again. How about doing it in between? As I said again, I think of one or two dear old saints. I could not even meet them without hearing them say to me in their conversation, praises unto God for who he was, or what he was doing, or what he would do. My beloved, praise to God should be a holy characteristic of our priesthood. And may God help us indeed to be praising him as much as we should and as often as we should. But then may I link it also in Hebrews, or rather in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, I'd like to link it to what we have here before us tonight in our own audience, the special time of an assembly prayer meeting. And let me read verse 13 of the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And as I read the words in this 6th chapter, verse 18 rather, I should say, verse 18. Note these words. Paul in his admonition to the church of Ephesus, to be praying when? Always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Yea, this praising God continually, yes, and corporately, yes, but not forgetting. Here Paul is giving the responsibility that we should be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The sacrifice of our prayers, my beloved, it may be, and it could be, and it should be, and it probably will be, to some degree a sacrifice if we give ourselves to prayer unto God as we should. Oh, I think of some of the men whose lives I've enjoyed reading in my young Christian days, who were an encouragement to read of their prayer life, to read how they encouraged one another and others to be praying. I think of a dear servant of God, as he wrote, he said every time he met another Christian, he said, brother, do I meet you praying? And another one made, and he made the same man made the statement. While I'm talking to you, I'm praying to my Father. In other words, let me give you the thought. Prayer should be an entirely a constant condition. In the spirit of prayer, the sacrifice of prayer. Oh, beloved, may God help us to do more sacrificing, to spend time alone with God and in prayer. But then, I'd like you to go with me to another scripture. Hebrews chapter 13 again. The 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The very next verse, after the 15th verse, where we have previously read. But in this 16th verse, please note the words of the apostle. Let me read the 16th verse. After encouraging us and telling us to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, now in verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget that. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What does he mean by doing good and communicating? Oh, this is a Greek word that means to be giving, to be helping and ministering. Not only the sacrifice of our persons, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of prayers, but the sacrifice of our possessions. Look with me in 1 Corinthians, if you please, or 2 Corinthians, first of all. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Reading, if I may, the 7th verse of that chapter. For the Paul, the apostle, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, is writing about giving, material giving, the giving of our substance. You have the whole chapter touching upon the giving for the believers, or of the believers, to the saints of God and for the work and the labor of God's people. But notice, if I may emphasize, verse 7, for the time being. Well, let me go back a little bit. I'd like to read from verse 6 through verse 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly, meaning giving but sparingly, shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. My beloved, let me make a comparison. Let me quote the words we know very familiar. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten Son. May I also quote the words that you find at the end of this 9th chapter in 2 Corinthians, where the beloved apostle declares at the end of the chapter, thanks be unto God for what? His unspeakable, his indescribable gift. Meaning what? The value of it. Could you possibly put a value on the person of Christ? Never. And God gave it. And as the apostle has written in our 9th chapter that we have read part of, let me go back again if you please. In verse 6 of this chapter, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Oh, my beloved, let me say this. I don't know. Well, let me emphasize what Paul does in this 7th verse. He tells you how to give. It should be deliberately. In verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Now may I say, and I would like to emphasize this fact, the Old Testament proportion of giving according to the law was the tenth. Every Israelite under law was obligated to give a tenth of his possessions to God. They didn't all do it. We know that from the scriptures. In the Old Testament, again and again, they failed. But under law, they were supposed to give a tenth. I would not apply the tenth to the New Testament. But one thing I will apply in verse 7 here. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. But go back with me further on with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. The last chapter, I believe, in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. And in chapter 16, and I believe in the very first verse. I think I got the wrong one. Which what? Oh, 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 16, that's right. That's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every man of you lay by him in store. And here's the principle of giving. Not the tenth, the tithing, but as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Are you going to read the context? Paul was going to visit the Corinthian assembly, and he was hoping that they would send some gifts to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And he's telling them in encouragement, do it before I come, that they won't have to take his collection when I come. But here's the principle of his giving. As God hath prospered you. It could be a tenth, it could be less, and it could even be more, according to as God has prospered you. But let me remind you of something in chapter 9 that we read. Verse 7, if you please. In chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, where we read in verse 7, God loveth a cheerful giver, as you got it in verse 7. Not only every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or being compelled to do it. For God loveth, and you know what that word cheerful means? An hilarious giver. I think of an incident that I read in a certain paper, Sunday school paper years ago, of an incident that happened on the foreign field where there was a little local church and it was in need of repairs very badly, and the dear brethren gathered together and talked about what they should do and how much it would need to pay for the repairs. And the elders, as they presented the need to the members of the congregation, they told them they should give scripturally as God had prospered them and according to their purpose of heart. And they demanded, do it in the right spiritual, scriptural way. Well, strange to say, on that same occasion, one of the members of that congregation had been greatly blessed materially. But he put an offering in that was very small in comparison to what he could afford. Well, the elder to whom he brought it told him, take it back. Why? He demanded. Not enough. You know you can give more than that. He knew his circumstances. To take it back. It's not scriptural. Well, it touched his heart. Well, to save face, he came up a little later and brought another gift. Much larger. The elder looked at it and looked at the man and watched his face and said to him, "Take it back." The man said, "Well, that's as much as I could give." "Yea," said the brother, he said, "but you're not doing it cheerfully. Now go back till you can do it cheerfully." I wonder how much you'd get if you told people to do that today. But anyway, as the story concluded, it broke the brother's heart. And at last he came up with a smile. "Look, you know what the book says. The Lord loveth what? A cheerful giver." Ah, beloved, it should be a joy. And let me be reminded with you, please. To whom do you give it? Go back again to our scripture in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Go back in our 5th verse. "Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to who? God. By Jesus." Look, my brother, my sister, please let me say this. Can I say it lovingly? I say it personally. I count it a privilege for me to give whenever I can and wherever I may to God. And this, I don't do it just for the people. I do it for God. It makes a lot of difference who you give it to. I know, I can recall a dear brother in the Lord who made a very gracious gift to a young man that went out to serve the Lord, but who ultimately returned from the place where he went to serve the Lord after a year or two. And this dear aged brother who had made a gift to help him go was very much troubled, and he complained about the fact he had given money to him. Until one of the brothers said to this dear one, this dear brother that was complaining, he said, "Listen, Brother Alan, who did you give it to? Did you give it to God or did you give it to him?" Beloved brother and sister, look, as far as the collection and the offering to the Lord in the assembly, my gift is to be given to the Lord. And please remember what Paul wrote. God loveth a cheerful giver. And oh, the joy of knowing that, for his acceptance and for his honor and for his glory. Now, these are just a few thoughts. I pass them on again. The Godward, this is the Godward aspect of our priesthood. Godward, the sacrifice of our person, the sacrifice of our praise, the sacrifice of our prayers, and the sacrifice of our possessions. Many other things perhaps could be named, but I think that's enough for tonight. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Our dearly beloved Father, oh, we thank thee for making us priests, bringing us to thyself in salvation, and making us priests unto our God. We're not like the Old Testament saints in priesthood. We have a better one. And oh, how we thank thee. Our sacrifices should be spiritual. Lord, we pray by thy Holy Spirit that we may be reminded. We should be spiritually minded. And grant the thoughts that we have covered tonight may make for of each one of us here better, holy priests. And Lord, well, may we say as one old hymn put it, "Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated holy, Lord, to thee." We ask in our Savior's precious and worthy name, giving thanks. Amen.